When we read the Christmas story, we tend to over-romanticize it and ideal it, and in the end, there really is actually a really messy story here when it comes to the wise men and who they are, and we're going to look at that today. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, and today we're going to read it in the New King James. That's what I grew up reading in the Bible, and we're going to do that because it has some words that I think are important to pay attention to this morning. So it's Matthew chapter 2. I want to encourage you in the middle of all your hustle and bustle and everything that's gone on at this point to allow the Lord just to speak to you. You know what? Why don't you stand in honor of God's word this morning as we hear it together? Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." Let's pray. Lord, here we are, and we're thankful for the way you chose to come into the world, and we're thankful for those you chose to call to worship you. And we ask that you would open up our eyes to not only long for your love in our valleys, but that we would long that your love would be shown to other people who are in valleys that may be even messier than ours. We just thank you that we could be here together. We ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So here we are. Who are these wise men? Well, I'm pretty sure they're not these guys, okay? This was the JV team. We didn't make the cut. There's Doug and Tim and I in Israel this past October. And we got to ride some camels. Not a very comfortable ride, let me tell you that. And these wise men, we tend to over-romanticize who they are. We Hollywood them a little. We don't actually know if there were three of them or not. We just know there were three gifts. But what we need to recognize is that when we read this story, we tend to be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And Matthew actually, in the New King James, he actually makes sure that we take a moment and pay attention to a few things. Because if you read the beginning of this story, he says, "Behold." It's Matthew's way of saying, stop, pay attention to what I'm saying right now. He's trying to get us to stop and not just run through it with, yeah, there's some wise men. He's like, wait a minute. Think about, pay attention to the fact that I just said wise men from the east, magi, are coming. And I want us to look at what Matthew wants us to pay attention to, and hopefully it'll get our hearts to start pay attention to more than just what we're going through in life. and how we see life. So first, in verse 1, he says the word behold. And this is what we should pay attention to. These magi who believe and participate in evil, somehow God's still calling them to go worship Jesus. I want you to, Matthew wants us to stop and recognize that the people that are being called to go search for Jesus are not your church-going folk, okay? They're not that at all. A matter of fact, one writer in an article says, Magi is an ancient word referring to pagan astrologers who dabble in dark arts. That's where we eventually got our word magic from. Behold, Matthew says, look at this. Pagan sorcerers are searching for Jesus. Wizards want to worship. You know, this Christmas story is actually a lot messier than we make it out to be. This is a messy Christmas because the Magi have not stopped their old sinful life while God is drawing them to worship Jesus. And that's messy. That's messy. Because we're pretty sure that so much of the scripture speaks against what these Magi do. And it's, as we're going to see, the same scripture that invites them to come and adore the risen King. You see, this is messy, but it's also mysterious. Because Jesus isn't looking for religious people. He's just looking for anyone who's searching for him. I love what the author says in the article about this story. He says, we really should be aware of having a narrower vision of who can come to Jesus than God does. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. We can be so prone to write off people like this Magi, but God doesn't. He draws, he woos. Behold, he's seeking worshipers from among pagan priests. Wow. That's kind of messy. Maybe as messy as we are. Maybe as messy as we were when we first heard about Jesus. Would you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes we forget that whosoever. Sometimes we get so much in our church world and we get into so many political wars about what's right and wrong that we stop seeing people as the whosoever. And there are people we don't even think twice about having a heart for them to know Jesus the way we have been blessed to know Jesus. Christmas story is actually really messy. And there's some mystery in it that you and I aren't going to be able to just put a formula to or just figure out this is exactly how it works. This is when we start loving people. This is when we start seeing them come to Jesus. We got to recognize that these Magi were messy. And it's messy. The story's pretty tough, but this is clear. And I want us to hear this. Revelation and belief in Jesus come before repentance and obedience to Jesus. That's important to hear. You know, sometimes we want people to behave and then they can belong. We want people to behave and then they can believe. And yet this Christmas story says there's a group of people who haven't worked out what they believe yet and something is drawing them to know Jesus. And we've got to recognize that. Jesus was always going to people that no one else was going to. He was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He drew prostitutes and those who were from foreign countries when everybody in the Jewish land said, we don't talk to those foreigners, those outsiders. Belief begins through relationship. It begins when people know about Jesus. And that's really important because we see the devastation of sin. We know repentance is part of coming to Jesus. But sometimes we forget the order. Why would someone repent if they haven't known him? Why would they choose a different life if they haven't come to understand the greatness of Jesus? Jesus was the one who said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. But he's the one standing there saying it. We need to remember that before we want people to change their ways, they need to have a change a vision in their hearts. It begins by people seeing Jesus. And so often the church today, so often in our political stances, we talk so much about people, we talk so much about sin, we forget about the Savior. And I want us this morning, as we look at a very messy story, to remember that the only hope that you and I ever had from changing our mess was not because we knew the right things to do, but we saw a Savior that did the right things for us. And that's where it begins. It's such a shame because so often we as the body of Christ seem to work against ourselves to let people know about Jesus. There's so often we forget that there's a beginning in people's relationship. A matter of fact, one missiologist says most people don't have a yes and no to Jesus. They have a gradual progression from being from belonging to then believing in who Jesus is. Someone in the Christian faith loves them so much that says, you know what? I love you right where you are. I'm with you right where you are. And then, as they feel that sense of belonging and an incarnational, a person who's living out Jesus in front of them, they eventually believe. We treat in church so much, when did you come to Christ? And it's yes, no. It's this date. It's the next time. There's definitely an event. There's a decision. You can't make Jesus Savior if you don't want to make him Lord too. You've got to say yes to him. There's got to be a distinct moment. But there's also moments where all along the way, we just get loved on and our heart opens and opens and then we surrender. We need to remember that. And so often the body of Christ is so hard on those who try to reach the lost. Well, they're wearing ugly sweaters today. What's that about? That's not holy and spiritual and things like that. Or, you know, I don't know if that person is talking about everything they need to. Well, hold up a little bit. How about we give people a chance to start? And how about we don't shoot all of our fellow servants who are trying to introduce people to Jesus? Can I get an amen for that, somebody? Right? You know, here I think, I was always surprised. Here's someone who I think is pretty down the middle. And yet I'm always amazed at how much grief this guy gets. All right? Now, I don't agree with everything he says or maybe all his theology. I don't know I agree with everything I say and all my theology. Okay? I'm still working it out. But I'll never forget when this book came out. I think, by the way, this is a great Christmas gift. Boy, help someone think through. We've done this as, I've encouraged our family to do this, to discover the idea of purpose. And so much of the body of Christ gave them such grief. Well, we're not driven, we're not purpose, we're not that. It was just so much. You know, I just couldn't believe the grief. This book sold more than almost anything else, and it reached people that never, they were searching for purpose. So he started with the idea of purpose. And he reached out to so many people. And so many people in the body of Christ gave him such grief about it. I remember one person said, in his book, Rick never mentions the word repentance. I said, you know what? You know, there's another book that doesn't have the word repentance in it. They said, oh yeah, what's that? I said, it's called the Gospel of John. Go look, do a search. There's no word repentance in the Gospel of John. Now, is repentance absolutely part of it? Absolutely, positively. But John is so clear that the beginning is you need to believe. And so we're not saying repentance is not important. You can't come to Christ without repentance. But if you don't actually meet him, there's nothing to repent over. It's got to start with belief. And sometimes we're so hard, we as mature Christians who know, okay, then repentance and this, and then, and don't do that, and you shouldn't be involved in that. It's like, amen. But let's give people a chance to grow, shall we? Let's start in a Christmas story that starts pretty messy, who invites some pagan wizards to come know who Jesus is. And let's say yes to that. You know, it's not easy to be with people that don't believe like us. It's pretty troubling. It grips our hearts in ways that sometimes it's easier. I just don't want to know them. And yet, that's not the story of Christmas. I would dare to say that this Christmas, God is wishing you a messy Christmas. A little messy to be with that person, to invite that person who doesn't believe in Jesus over for a Christmas meal. To let someone who's said some pretty negative things about church, you could say, "Hey, I didn't know if you wanted to come to Christmas Eve service with me." Yeah, maybe there's the call to have a messy Christmas. And I want you to remember that a good church is a little messy. Now, I know all of us in this room are perfect and not messy at all. So it's a little bit of a shock when someone messy comes in. I think it was Pastor Irwin McManus who said, every healthy church has two things in it, heretics and sexually immoral people. And he said, if you're not a church that has those people in it, you're probably not on mission. You probably forgot what the mission is. Now, we're not saying those things are well. We're not saying we are comfortable with people staying those places. But we assume that people come in messy and have to start someplace. And then maybe when we discover some of those things, that's our opportunity not to condemn them, but now to teach them to repent and forsake those ways. I want to encourage you. You've been hearing about the opportunities for welcoming and hosting. We could use a few more of you to come in, and as a family, let's make sure we host all those who want to even hear about Jesus, whether they figure it out if they believe in him or not. Messy Christmas. Well, let's keep going because it gets messier. Oh, good. Here we go. Verse 3, we notice that the church people are very troubled by these magi showing up. And there's a good reason that they are. You know, these religious people, they're troubled enough. They're troubled enough to let them know about some scripture. But sadly, they're not troubled enough to say, hey, I'll go with you so you can find them. That's the reality of this Christmas story. When Herod the king heard this, that there was someone who was that knew there was another king that should be there who wanted to go worship him, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. And there's a good reason why they're troubled. And there's a good reason why this is a messy story, because the scripture actually condemns what these men do. But the scriptures are also drawing the magi to find Jesus at the same time, and that's just kind of messy. You see, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, here's what every one of those good religious people knew. You shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations, those outsiders. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells. For all who do these things are an abomination to God. There's a reason why they're not going with them. And yet the scripture also says, as one of those in the temple will say later, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, that God is planning to bring a light of revelation to people who don't know any better. Man, this sure is messy. Which one do I focus on? The scriptures that say stay away from them, or scriptures that say go find them? Kind of messy. That's the story. It's messy, but it's also mysterious, because Jesus is offering and Christmas is introducing a new concept of holiness. It's a new concept where Jesus is actually using unclean and irreligious people to teach them about what God's presence is supposed to actually do in people's lives and who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 2, the Magi say, "We're searching for the King of the Jews." Well, that's the exact words that are put above the bloody head of Jesus on the cross. It's actually these foreigners who are the first to call Jesus the King of the Jews, something that eventually will be the declaration for all of Israel, all the religious people to understand. Interesting how God chooses to use people who don't know anything about what's right sometimes to show us things that we've forgotten. You know, in the Old Testament, holiness was stay away from them. You, the world, if you get together, what happens is you get contaminated by the world. But then here comes heaven. Here comes Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he offers a holiness that says, when you, in the presence of God, meet the world gets cured. Before it was, don't touch what's unclean, you'll become unclean. Now with Jesus is, I'm clean, I'll touch you, you'll become clean. There's a holiness that's very different than the past. It's not about idol worship, it's not compromising, it's not trusting in the world, it's not agreeing to what the world believes, but there's no fear in reaching out and saying, I want to walk with you. I care about what you're going through. And sometimes the church has been guilty of what it calls holiness is really just fear. But Jesus offered a different picture of that. Now, can I get just a little messier with you this morning? Tepid response. I'm not endorsing this person, but I sure am curious about what's going on with Kanye. Interesting. Kind of messy. Interesting that there are a whole bunch of people starting to talk about Jesus who've never talked about Jesus. Would I recommend he be your pastor or that you receive discipleship from him? Probably not. And I haven't done any study, so I've got no idea what I'm talking about of him and where he's going. But kind of interesting. Interesting to me that the only conversations are we going to attack him or not? It's like, well, I think maybe there's some other conversations there, too, about, boy, what's God doing? Who? Is there something we need to pay attention to? Is there something being done that down the road we're going to find out God was saying? I don't know. Again, I'm not endorsing them. I'm just saying, kind of messy, a little interesting. Where does my heart automatically go when I hear about it? Am I more like King Herod? I don't know. I'll just leave that with you. This is clear. The world around us needs to be filled with his spirit and his word, not religious tradition. We just got to face it. There are times we get to be like those Pharisees. You ain't doing it the right way. You ain't doing it our way, so it's not the right way. Really, any bad story of Christianity throughout the centuries has been when a group of people got ethnocentric about the gospel, right? It's our way. It's our way or the highway is not to heaven at that point. You got to look like us, talk like us, act like us, dress like us, speak like us, think like us, vote like us. Did I say vote? Did that come out? Well, I think maybe God may be wishing us a messy Christmas. Moment to kind of check our own hearts. What are we excited about in people's lives? And again, holiness is absolutely saying no to sin. No question about it. We just read 1 John chapter 2 this morning that said, don't love the world or anything in it. Like it's all passing away. None of this stuff has value. When John's talking about not love the world, he's not saying about people. He's talking about that money's the answer, that sex is the answer, that all these, you know, that political power is the answer. It's like there's no point in all that stuff. We don't need to love the things of the world. We don't need to be idolaters or turn the gospel into, you know, making it okay to care too much about material things or money. None of that stuff. But there's a messiness that says, hey, what do I really love? I think it's quite common. You know, I usually say often, hey, if the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is turning on the political news, it's not a good sign. You know, the first thing we should all do once we gain some level of consciousness and focus is turn to the Word, turn to prayer. Why? Because we're about to see things on the news that are going to get us angry. But maybe if we were in the Word first, we took some time in prayer, we worshiped a little bit, maybe we'd see the news, and it might break our hearts just the same, but maybe we'd cry in pain for loving some people that are really lost and asking God to send somebody to who nobody's going to, obviously. Maybe we'd think about what really upsets us is a little deeper and eternal than what everybody on news is saying should upset us. It's just a messy Christmas. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been consistent in the Word, if you've really lost a heart of worship, you know, you can't fake adoring Jesus. Can't fake that one, you know? You can fake moving your mouth and saying, like, you can't fake adoring, though. That's a different beast. I just want to encourage you. Oh, come, let us adore him. Man, open up that Word. Are we really, and I'm not trying to be too hard on us, I'm just saying, are we really gonna condemn somebody else and we're not in the Word ourselves? Like, are we gonna do that? So I want to encourage us in this room that maybe it's a little bit of a messy Christmas to say, God, take care of my heart. Take care of my heart. Put me in a new place. Because I got to love you with all that I am. All right, turn to each other and say, Pastor Sean really does love me. Real quick, just encourage each other. You're looking a little, I'm beating you up a little bit. Okay, last one. So Matthew says, he says, behold, pay attention. Because by the way, this star in the story, oh yeah, that star would just again, yeah, you should think about that because it moves and then stops, okay, this star. I love that. Matthew says, behold, the star moves and then stops. Now, last time I checked, stars don't move and stop. I don't have a PhD in science or astrology, but I'm pretty confident that one doesn't happen. Real, you know, lots of popular theories about that one, the whole Jupiter and Saturn, 3 BC, you know, extra shiny at that point. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it didn't move and stop. Those are all nice. One commentator says on it, behold, Matthew says, this star moves. And Matthew is no nitwit. He knows that stars don't typically lead people to such specific locations. There's nothing like this anywhere in the Old Testament. This is just supernatural. God's just doing something supernatural, specially tailored to draw some pagan magi astrologers. It's just what God's doing. God's doing it. And this is pretty mysterious because the magi go to the temple. And I guess in one way you say they got some help. They got some scripture. That was good. But it's not the great religious temple that helps the Magi find Jesus. It's actually a supernatural but super relatable sign in the middle of everyday life. That's what helps them know Jesus. Wow. That's ironic. I mean, that temple was pretty big deal. That temple was a big deal. But lots of people put lots of work in that temple. Old Testament has all sorts of words about why that's important. And yet, for these outsiders, who, by the way, don't speak the language. I mean, they didn't all speak. I mean, none of them spoke English. We are aware of that, right? And they didn't speak each other's language when they showed up. But here they are. And God just says, I want these guys to find me. And it's not that church can't be a wonderful blessing and the temple is in a wonderful place. There's plenty of the Christmas story and afterwards of Jesus' birth where the temple is a place of praising God and acknowledging Jesus. It's a great thing. But in this part of the story, for these outsiders, God says, I'm going to do something in the middle of your life that you can relate to. In our home, in our family, we've got one of our kids made this for us, and it's in our living room. It's our kind of prayer. May we be signs and wonders of God's love. May who we are in our home and when we go to school and when we're at work, may something about us be a sign and a wonder to somebody else who may never come to church, who may not think about coming to church until I invite them, and saying, hey, God's thinking about you. Like there's a Jesus to be found in you. May we be signs and wonders of God's love. May we be open to the fact that Jesus, who this day, and one of the great moments in Israel was realizing all the things King Herod ever built are almost all completely gone. And yet the real King of the Jews, there are monuments, buildings all over the world still declaring his praises and his goodness, the real king. But may we remember all those buildings don't mean much if we don't remember what Jesus said about himself. He said, you know what? I'm just gentle and humble. And if you're looking for some rest, if you're tired of being driven by everything else in the world, then you could find in me what you've been looking for. That's the Jesus that all these buildings are helping everybody know. The Jesus that cares about when you're far, far away from him and you're not even living for the right thing and doing the right thing. And yet Jesus is saying, I'd like you to come find me. You know, most people say that the flaw in most relationships is we want everybody to have mercy and understand why what we did is wrong and why we didn't mean it, but then we turn to the other person and we just nail them and remind them of everything they've done wrong. Just this self-worship and protection that's always built on me, me, me. And I think we could do that with the world around us. You know, there's nothing like the local church. Jesus said it's the hope of the world. Man, I'm so thankful we get to do this. I'm so thankful we get to be what we are. But let's make this clear. With or without us, God's going to lead a lost world to himself. Can I get an amen for that? With or without us. Because he gave his son for the world. He loves it. And what makes us afraid for our children, you know, politics, society, Hollywood, all that stuff that's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm so worried about what my kids are going to grow up in. I get it. But man, I don't want my holiness to be built on fear. I want my holiness to be based on a Jesus who said, we're going to meet, and when we meet, world, you're the one who's going to get changed. Because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And boy, I'd love to have a messy Christmas. I'd love for our services to get a little messier, and these sweaters are pretty messy to begin with. I'd love some people to come in that it's a little awkward. Not sure what to do with that. Because I think that's the story of the first Christmas. Had a whole bunch of people who every day were worshiping. And God said, I received that worship. I'm owed that worship. It's right. It's who I am. It's how to have relationship with me. But don't you forget that while you're in that temple doing that worship, I'll put stars in the sky for people who don't know me. And may all of us become a sign and a wonder. God, do something that's supernatural in me. Just do something that make people say, what? Why are you thinking of me? I can't believe you thought of me. And we don't agree. We don't vote the same. We don't act the same. We don't laugh about the same stuff. And you sent me the Christmas card. You invited me to church. You welcomed me for dinner. Man, what could God do? I mean, and again, it's just messy because, I mean, we're living our lives trying to get unmessy, right? It's like, man, I'd like to get a little consistent. I like to, you know, I want to honor the Lord. I just want to be a pure vessel for Him. Amen. Just don't make the whole picture too small. Man, this word keeps ringing in my head that now's the time. I think it begins with us saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Some of my attitudes, some of the ways I'm living right now. Lord, help me to care about those people the way you care about them. Thanks for moving heaven and earth to let them know you. God, if you can make stars in the sky, then it'd be right for take one of your sons and daughters and just make them a little bit more loving. I want to encourage you, would you find a place to host over this Christmas season? Just take that connection card, say, hey, give me a call, I'll find a spot. Would you send, remember, text Tuesday, right? Man, we sent a text to somebody we really appreciated for showing us the way. How about this Tuesday? Let's send the text with the scripture in it to someone who doesn't know the way at all. Hey, man, I was just praying. I was paying attention to this verse in the Bible, and I just thought of you. I just thought, you know, God cares about what you're going through. I'd encourage everyone in this room, text Tuesday. Find someone who doesn't know Him. Send them some of the word in a way that encourages them. And just a little bit of a wonder to them. Just say, huh, that's different. And then would you not limit who could come to the kids' Christmas play or Christmas Eve or Sunday morning or maybe to your house? Say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to have a messy Christmas. I'm going to let God do something that's so uncomfortably close to the original story that maybe it'll give me a fresh sense of the miracle of the birth of a Savior. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we close in prayer. Would you do that with me? I'm going to ask, first of all, if life is messy for you right now and you know the Savior, hey, you got a God who knows where you're at this morning. He loves you. He's with you. He's a little bigger than your mess, so be encouraged. Maybe you're here today, you've never known Jesus, and today it was good to hear some things about what God cares about. The Bible says that, if I could say it this way, God got very messy for you. That He didn't leave you at a distance to figure Him out. He came and gave His life. And that He didn't just live here to reach out to you. He got very messy. We make very nice the picture of what He looked like on the cross. And the truth was, there was nothing acceptable, appropriate, or visually able about what He looked like on that cross. He gave His life. And if you're here today and you've heard some good news about what church should or should not be, because you've always assumed it was a little bit about itself and about those people, I want to encourage you today that if you don't know Jesus and you know you're messy, there's a God who's moved heaven and earth so that you know His love and His healing in your life. I want to encourage you when we come to prayer, it's your opportunity to pray this morning. Say, Lord, here I am. Come into my life. Forgive me of my selfishness and trying to live life my own way. You're the one who created me. I want to come to you this morning. And then there's some, I think, this morning, and it was a word from one of our prayer partners this morning. Some say, I just feel real alone this Christmas. I just, you know, I come to service, everybody's smiling, but it's a hard moment for me, and this isn't easy. And this morning, you need to know that you're not alone. I'm going to ask you if you'd bow your heads right now. And if you're that person who's just like, this is a hard season for me. And I'd just be good to know I'm not alone this morning. And I know we're private people, but just feel like we're also supposed to be a family. And if you're here this morning and you would just say, you know, it's true that I just need to know that God is with me right now. I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand this morning. If that's you this morning, just say, hey, I'm in that place. And if it's okay just to raise it high enough for it to be seen this morning, I'm just going to ask you to hold it up just for another moment. And I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but I think this is an important moment. I'm just going to ask that you hold your hand up for a moment. And I'm just going to ask if the church family, would you just look around for a moment for someone with their hand up? If that's okay. And again, I'm not trying to embarrass you this morning. Would you go to that person if you're nearby? Would you just put a hand on a shoulder? Say, hey, you're not alone today.